May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Well, next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and I do have some palms, and we'll talk about that too. Today, however, is Passion Tide Sunday, which means it's the last 2 weeks in the Lent season beginning, and this is the fifth Sunday, essentially the fifth Sunday in Lent. Not often do I struggle with sermons, but I struggle with this one this week, and I'm really not sure why. But I think through all the struggle, we finally came up with a reason for this gospel being on the fifth Sunday in Lent, on Passion Tide Sunday. And I think we've been able to get the real meaning, which you'll find out at the very end. Today's gospel tells us a story about Christ Jesus' truths being challenged by the Pharisees yet again. Since he began teaching in the temple at age 12, they have followed him, the Pharisees, looking for a way to impugn his character and therefore negate his message. They have developed such a hatred for him that they dog him during his entire ministry. They make false accusations towards him and often try to trick him into misspeaking. The main reason for their dislike for him was that they thought he was here to destroy their world. Also, his claim as Messiah and Son of God drove them into a frenzy. His message of a new covenant of hope and love ran against their grain. This gospel lesson is not recorded in the other three gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but there are similar stories of his truths being tested by the religious authority. His enemies are so perplexed by him that they began conjuring false stories stating that he was either possessed by a devil or gone mad. Jesus vehemently replied that he was not demon-possessed by saying, "Does any of you convict me of falsehood?" I believe these pointed questions by the Pharisees led Jesus to proclaim who he is when, in the last verse we read, "Before Abraham was, I am." I believe this statement reveals his humanity. In many ways, this is an example how Satan does that to us with the constant temptations. I believe Jesus' humanity caused him to be more forceful with his answers. I also believe Jesus loved everyone so much that he gave everyone the benefit of the doubt, including his enemies. This is the case here today. Yet, like our humanity, even Jesus had his limits. We are familiar with the story of the money changers in the temple and how his righteous anger caused him to run everyone out of God's house. In St. Matthew 21:13, we read Jesus say, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." This is why I believe at the end he made the claim that he was before Abraham. He knew it would fan the flames and enrage his enemies even more than they already were. They were enraged because Abraham was the father of Israel, and by claiming to be before him would be ramblings of a madman. Immediately, as their patience ran out, they sought to stone him to death, so he made haste to find safety and shelter. Today, as in times past, if we want to discredit someone, we make accusations we know to be untrue. Sometimes our challenges are a fishing exposition seeking out the truth. At other times, we try to unnerve someone, causing them to blurt out something hoping for the truth. It is said our sins will betray us, and usually in a moment of uncontrolled emotion, we say things we wish we had not, or we add to the sin by stating a falsehood. I believe today's media is well-versed in this practice and schooled on the process, for every day we hear of some celebrity or politician who was caught by saying something they wish they had said, not said. It seems in this distorted and corrupted world, evil has reached the point that some schools of thought now teach that even bad news is good news. In addition, the scribes and Pharisees continued to make accusations against him by calling him a Samaritan and other times a Galilean. Both names were insults at that time. These names represented the worst of their culture. They represented those who, for whatever reason, were looked down upon by their society. I cannot imagine a comparison today, but you get the picture. I'm going to get off the page for a minute. I had a really remarkable event occur to me on Friday, and it's in a school that I don't really look forward to teaching in. It's Dillon Middle School, and you've got 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, and you know they're in that developmental stage, and their hormones are flying, and their bodies are developing, and you know everything's going on. And that last class, the 5th, 6th, and 7th block, the double class, they came in, and there was a, you could feel the tension in the air. And I guess there was about 23 students in there, and some had already been in trouble because I saw the principal talking in the hallway, and they came in, and anyhow, I was told this class was going to be trouble anyway. And so about 15 minutes into the class, and then one student spoke up and said, be careful with this one right here because he's got an anger issue. And then, you know, I kind of blew it off and kind of went on with my business. And then he said it again, man, it was loud enough for the whole class to, and trying to get, you know, some control of the class because they're constantly murmuring, talking, shaking, wiggling, doing something. And it's difficult to be a teacher these days. And so, you know, when he said it again, I looked down and said, is that true? And he said, it is. I said, well, come up here and talk to me a minute. And he came up and told me, and I said, why do you have this anger issue? He said he was hit in the head a year ago, and ever since that he's had some problems. And I said, okay, well, go back and sit down. And then, you know, then something came over me, and I said, I need to talk to the whole class. I said, is there anyone in this class that has an anger issue? And if you do, would you raise your hand? And 22 out of 23 kids raised their hands. I said, well, I'm going to talk to you like a daddy. And I'm going to talk to you like a psychotherapist because I'm clinically trained in that area. I said, let me just tell you about anger and what anger and hatred will do to your life. If you have that anger and hatred in you and you cannot control it, there's two things that's going to happen to you. You're either going to be in prison or you're going to be dead because you're going to end up doing something you will regret later and wish you had never done. And I went on about it and talked about it, and before I was through, kids were crying. That one that had the anger problem had waterfalls coming down his cheeks. And I went over and I embraced them and held them for a few minutes. And the whole class attitude and that tension just evaporated. And I said, from here, from this moment forth, you have agreed that you will get this anger and hatred issue out of your system. You are no longer held accountable for it. And from this point forward, you will soar like eagles. And by the way, if you have a dream, just remember, forget about your dream if you can't keep your anger under control. Learn to control your emotions. So, you know, I said you're developing psychologically, you're developing physically, and if you have any dreams, and then I asked them about their dreams, they all said, I want to be this, I want to be that, I want to be this other. I said, if you can't control it, you can forget about your dreams. But if you put it under control, you will attain your dreams. And that was really an incredible teaching moment for me this week. And again, I really didn't want to go into class that day, but I was called to another school in Latta to teach, and I ended up going there, but that was a special time. And so, in a way, this relates to the story today, because, you know, the Pharisees had a lot of anger and a lot of hatred for Jesus Christ, and if they had learned to control their anger and listen to his message of hope and joy and peace, and realize that he was not there to end their life as they know it or to end the world as they know it, but to embrace the world and make it a better place, then none of this would have happened. You know, he never probably would have been crucified, although it was really part of the overall plan. Jesus's honor was brought into question in this passage. After he denied the charge of demon possession, he stated that he honored his Father. This also proved that he had no demon possession, for if he had, he would not have honored his Father. Satan would never honor God. Yet the scribes and Pharisees continued to dishonor Jesus by making false claims and accusations about him. This was a great indignity brought upon Jesus, and he felt its impact. Christ adds to this saying, "I seek not mine own glory." He did not covet nor claim the honors of this world. Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, "Those who are dead to men's praise can safely bear their contempt." Again, Jesus adds, "There is one that seeketh and judges." And in this passage, we garner two precepts. One, that Jesus did not seek men's honor, for before honor there is humility, and neither virtues held by the scribes and Pharisees. And second, that Jesus took issue with men's accusations made against him when he said, "There is one that judges, and he will vindicate my honor." Then Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never see death." This statement sent the Pharisees into orbit, for they knew or were already convinced that Jesus was demon-possessed, since he claimed to be older than Abraham and the prophets. Surely he was a madman talking gibberish and out of his mind. Thus referring to him as a Samaritan was sufficient reason to stone him with just cause. Their rage blinded them to the two truths which Jesus was claiming. First, that he was the Messiah come to save the world. And second, that he was the new covenant based on love, grace, and mercy, here to replace the old covenant, which was based on works and the law. Jesus is telling us that if we take up our cross and follow him, and if we keep his commandments to love God with all our hearts, all our minds, and all our souls, and love each other as he loved us, then that meant that we shall never see death. This is the message of today's gospel. This is the crux of the passage, and so fitting, for Easter is 2 weeks hence. Christ is telling us in this passage, if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we will never taste death, and we will share eternity with him forever. And thanking you for King's Cross, the book you gave me. I finished it this week. I went ahead and read the other one, The Reason for God by Timothy Keller. But in his book, King's Cross, he writes, by saying, "I am," Jesus claims to be the Messiah, the promised one. However, we should remember that in general, the Jews did not expect the Christ to be literally divine. Therefore, Jesus goes on to amplify the meaning of the label Messiah by identifying himself as the Son of Man and also saying that he will sit at the right hand of God. By claiming to be the Son of Man, Daniel 7:13, and at the right hand, Psalm 110, verse 1, Jesus is revealing he is the judge of all the things Jesus could have said. And there are so many text, themes, images, metaphors, and passages of the Hebrew Scripture that he could have used to tell who he was. He specifically says he is the judge. The paradox is that although he is the judge of the world, it is the world who is judging him. As sons and daughters of the King, we are not to be judged for our sins, for they have already been paid for with the blood of the Lamb. We will, however, be rewarded according to our service in the building of the kingdom of God. Non-believers will be judged by Christ Jesus on the day of judgment, and their punishment will be eternal death. When Jesus says, "Before Abraham I am," not only does he claim to be God, the Son, but he reveals his immortality. When we believe in him, we share in his immortality. Death for believers is not an end, but a beginning. In the end, we will be raised up like Christ Jesus into the bosom of Abraham and live forever with God and all the saints and angels, because death no longer has power over us. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.